Open them to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we are this morning, and we're going to be spending some time in this passage again that deals with how we are to come and partake of this table. This is a little series we began on communion, on the Lord's table, on the Lord's supper. All those names are used of what we're going to do this morning. And a few months ago, we began this series because we just want to make sure that what we do in a way that God has said, this is how I want you to do it. And this is not something where we are to take creative license. This is not something where we can just make it up as we go, but this is something that God has given us specific instructions on what we are going to do. And so we have been taking some time to work through this passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says to them, what you're doing in the way that you're doing the Lord's table, you're not doing it rightly. So let me tell you how you're supposed to be doing it. And we've been working through it. We've looked at two portions of this in earlier months. This morning we're going to come to the last portion in verse 27 through 34. I do encourage you to take a Bible. You might be here and not have one. You might have forgotten yours at home. There's one in the seats in front of you. It's blue. It's hardback. You can take it. And if you need help, say, where's 1 Corinthians? You can find it page 1033. And that's where this passage is. Now, we began in verse 17 a few months ago. And I want to begin there reading again this morning in verse 17. But our passage that we're looking at is verse 27 through verse 34. So let's look down in our Bibles now and hear God's word as we begin our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Well, we need God's help this morning. Every time we open his word, let's just pause and ask for God's help as we look into it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it's been so sweet to sing together this morning of the hope we have in you, the sweetness of gathering around this table with one another to remember you. We are made by your hand, skillfully and wonderfully created. Lord, we live today and move because you have given to us life. And in a world that has no concept of why we exist, a world that says that we exist because of some crazy random accident, there is no purpose to our existence. We've come from nowhere and we're going nowhere. Lord, for us, what a joy it is to know that we exist because you have made us in your image. And more than that, you have stepped into our world, our history, our broken, sin-cursed mess in the person of Jesus Christ. And you have paid the price for our sin. We sung of that this morning. All I have is Christ. That's our heart song. We want to remember that this morning as we gather around this table. We know that the closer we walk with you, the better we are. And this table is provided by you as one of your means to help us walk closely with you. We need what we are going to do this morning, but we want to do it rightly. So help us to listen carefully to your words so that as we come to this table, we come in a way that honors you. This is our prayer this morning. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May 15th marked the 20th anniversary for Julie and Tyler. 20th anniversaries are certainly something to be remembered and celebrated. Tyler was thinking he might step it up a little bit this year, get his wife the big box of chocolates and not just the little box of chocolates. Julie, on the other hand, had something a little bit more in mind, something bigger. Julie wanted to renew their vows. This is something that she had been planning for over a year now. She had the venue picked out. She had already purchased a special dress that she intended to wear on that day. She had tentatively arranged the ceremony already. She wanted it to be a special reminder of the promises that they had made to one another 20 years earlier. Tyler tried convincing Julie that all this vow renewal stuff was really unnecessary, saying, after all, remembering the vows 20 years later is not as special as making them the first time. It really wouldn't change anything in their marriage if they didn't do this. But none of Tyler's arguments could convince Julie otherwise, and after lots of tears, finally Julie won out and the vow renewal was scheduled. On the day of the vow renewal, Tyler still was dragging his feet, and we might say that he was disinterested, to say the least. He was annoyed that this ceremony had to happen and annoyed that it would take so much time out of his day. It was his special day too, right? Why couldn't he go get a game of golf in? As the service was starting, as the wedding music from 20 years earlier began to play again, Tyler was still distracted. He wasn't looking for Julie. He wasn't looking at Julie. He was instead checking a notification on his phone about the sports scores. Yes, we may say the ceremony happened, but it was apparent in the ceremony that although Tyler was physically there, he really wasn't there. He was bored with all that was happening, and he engaged only enough so as not to make a scene. When the ceremony was finally done, Tyler stepped to the back and customarily greeted the people who had come as quickly as he could, and then he stepped into his side room, changed out of his suit into his golf clothes, and slipped out the back door to catch up with his friends at the golf course. When Tyler came home later that evening, Julie was furious, accusing Tyler of only going through the motions and treating her and their marriage with disrespect. Julie even told Tyler that it would have been better if they had not had the vow renewal at all. Tyler still doesn't understand why Julie is so hurt. I wonder if you do. Now, the story that I just read for you there this morning is not based on anybody's marriage or anybody's situation. If that happens to be your unhappy story, I'm sorry for that. I didn't base it on you. It's entirely made up, okay? So you're in the clear. I wasn't thinking of you when I wrote that little story. But I begin with this little story because I think it adds real life color and real life truth to the very thing that we are about to do here this morning when we partake of the Lord's table in this service. This is something that we do, as Pastor Shad said, every month, the first Sunday of the month, we gather together around this table in remembrance and celebration. And I think that we could liken our gathering around this table to a wedding vow renewal ceremony. In a vow renewal ceremony, the vows, the covenants, and I'm going to use those words interchangeably, and I hope you notice why I'm doing that intentionally, because Jesus said, as we partake of this table and we drink that cup, it's a reminder of His covenant to us to forgive our sins and make us His own. In a vow renewal ceremony, the vows or the covenants are not actually made in that ceremony. They were made many years before. But in that ceremony, those vows are remembered in a fresh and special way. And so in a vow renewal ceremony, you look back and you remember that those vows united you together as husband and wife into a relationship which has endured until that day and will endure, Lord willing, for the rest of your life. Sadly, divorces break the picture of what marriage is meant to portray. Marriage is a picture of Christ's love for His church, and it is to endure. And that's what it's supposed to be. So you look back and you remember that because of these vows, you were brought together into a relationship. But you also look forward. You look forward in anticipation because you know that marriage is something, the closest of relationships, in which you can know that person better than you can know anybody else. And you look forward in the years to come to developing that relationship with your spouse in a closer and more intimate way. Vow renewal ceremonies are special times of remembrance that encourage love and faithfulness. Now think about that now as we gather together around this table this morning. In the same way, we may say that when we come to this table, we look back and we look back to remember that we have been united into a relationship with God because of the covenant, the promise that He made to us. And we remember that God has brought us into a relationship through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' death on the cross for us that was that paid for our sin fully, that brought us into this relationship. And we rejoice in that. So we look back and we remember, but we also look forward in anticipation because we say, the longer we live and the more we know someone, the better and closer we can walk in relationship with that person. We look forward to the day, anticipating when we will know Jesus even better than we know Him now. Can't we say that this morning? That as we sit and partake at this table, these are small pictures that remind us, Lord, I want to sit at Your table someday and feast with You in Your presence. That's what we really want. But we remember this in miniature today. That's what this table is for. We look back and we look forward. Every time then we come to this table, it is a special time to remember, and it is a special time to rejoice. But just as Tyler in our story this morning can have attitudes and actions that betray how little he values his marriage relationship, just as Tyler can participate in his vow renewal ceremony in the wrong way, I think we need to recognize this morning that we can participate in this ceremony in a wrong way and sinful way. It's very hurtful to the one who loved us and brought us into a relationship with Him. And that's the very thing that the Corinthian church had been doing. Paul writes this letter to them, the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you've read it before, you know that in it, there are regular things that Paul is saying to the church. You're doing that wrongly. Let me instruct you on that. And this is just one of the things that the church was doing wrongly. They were wrongly sharing together the Lord's table. And so when Paul writes to them, he writes to correct their wrong behavior. We read that this morning, verse 17 through 22, Paul rebukes them. He says, this is what the Lord's table should not be. When you meet together, that's not the Lord's table. That's selfishness, that's division, that's taking your own things first. In fact, he says to them there, we read it this morning, it would be better if you just didn't do it at all. You're making it worse. That's not how to take the Lord's table. And then he says in verses 23 to 26, this is what the Lord's table should be. He sets them straight. We noticed together last Sunday that in those verses there that the center of the supper is Jesus. It's all about him. The symbols, the bread and the cup, point to Jesus, his broken body and his blood. Jesus in the command says, you are to do this in remembrance of me. So Christ is at the center of every bit of it. And then in it, we read there, that when we as a church gather and take this table together, we eat at this table, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. We proclaim salvation for sinners. We do that until he comes. So that's what the table should be. Now this morning, in verses 27 to 34, Paul essentially says, this is how to come to the Lord's table. So this is what the Lord's table should not be. This is what the Lord's table should be. Now this morning, this is how to come to the Lord's table. He says, really, three things here about how we are to come to this table. Number one, he says, take the table seriously. You see that verse 27. Take the table seriously. He begins with the word therefore. And he begins with the word therefore because the verses we're looking at this morning connect to everything that he's just said previously. Those were the instructions about Christ being the center of the supper. And just as he described there in verse 23 through 26, that supper is not an ordinary meal. It's a meal that we share in remembrance of Jesus, a meal that points us in every aspect to Jesus. He says now, therefore, verse 27, because this supper is so special, because this supper is a supper where Christ is the center of it, therefore now we must be very careful about how we come to this supper. This is not something that we can just kind of figure it out as we go along. What's the phrase they say? Fake it till you make it. This is not that. We're not just to gather something together and pass it out and call it the Lord's Supper. No, no. There are very specific instructions for us here about what we are to do. There are commands for us. So this is not something we just figure out on our own. This is the Lord's Supper. And just as there is a wrong and disrespectful way to remember your marriage vows, there is a wrong and disrespectful way to remember this table. Verse 27 points us to that wrong way. Notice verse 27 is a verse of caution. It's got serious and weighty words. Read them again down in your Bible there. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? Now, you're probably asking in your mind then, what is an unworthy manner? If I eat that bread and I drink that cup in an unworthy manner, I'm guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I want to make sure I'm not doing it in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner? And is this passage saying to us that only those who come in a worthy way to this table are allowed to partake? Only those who are worthy. Well, think of that. How are you going to make yourself worthy? Who among us is worthy? Don't we look around one another? We dressed up today. That's nice. Thank you. Good job. Well done. Put on a tie today. I don't wear it too often anymore, but take a little effort. Do these things make us worthy? How we look around, we recognize, you know who we are? We're sinners. That's who we are. And none of us is worthy to come to this table. So when we read that this is a table that we must not come to in an unworthy manner, we need to recognize that that's not saying to us that only those who are worthy can come. Only those who are sinless can come. That's none of us. So none would come to this table. This is, I think, rather a caution for us about how we are to come to this table. Think of it in the context of what we read this morning. Think of the Corinthian church. When the Corinthian church was gathering to observe the Lord's table, they were not doing it rightly, right? Verse 17 through 22 tells us that. They were doing it in an unworthy manner. When they were observing the Lord's table, they were making things worse, not better. They willfully, blatantly, unrepentantly practice sin even while partaking of the Lord's table. And so we'll see verse number 30 tells us here that the Lord would not put up with that. And he began to discipline them for doing it wrongly. He began to judge them for doing it in the wrong way. No, that's how we're not to be coming to the Lord's table. That is an unworthy manner. The Corinthian church was supposed to be proclaiming the gospel. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And yet their actions were denying the very gospel they were supposed to proclaim. They were hypocritical. They were selfish. They were doing it wrongly. They were doing it unworthily. So I think when verse 27 cautions us here about partaking of the table in an unworthy manner, we're being cautioned here not to come to this table in a way that is contrary to what the point of the table is all about. If this table is about the gospel, if this table is about the unity of the body together, taking one bread and drinking one cup, remembering one Savior who brought us into His kingdom by His grace, and we deny that by our actions, we do so in an unworthy way. If we come to this table with a disinterested, disrespectful, flippant attitude that willfully treasures or practices sin, we partake of this table in an unworthy way. If we come to this table with an attitude like Tyler's in the little story that says, man, why does this take so long to pass out this stuff? Can't we just eat this and get it over with? I've got places to be. Then we partake of this table in an unworthy manner. Anytime we come to this table with an attitude that betrays the worth of Christ, the very Christ we remember and celebrate around this table, we partake of this table in an unworthy way. We are here to eat these things in remembrance of Christ, to value and treasure His worth. And when we do that in a way that says, you are not worthy, Lord, verse 27 tells us that we are doing it in a way that makes us guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? This is not a light thing. If we reject Christ in this table, in our attitudes or actions, we're acting really no differently than the ones who put Jesus to death on the cross. Weren't they saying to Christ, you are not worthy, and we will kill you? And if we come to this table and we treasure our sin or our division with one another, we're saying to Christ, you are not worthy to be the king of my life. You are not worthy to speak about how I am to live. And we act really in the very same way. We are guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So verse 27 is pretty clear. It's pretty serious. We must take this table seriously. This is nothing to be treated lightly. Kids, I know there are kids sitting here this morning. Can I just say to you kids, this is not snack time. You may have come up, you're old enough now not to be down in our children's church service downstairs. They pass out snacks down there, and you may say, hey, this is like snack time. It's not that. You need to know what this table means, and you need to make sure that you're participating in it rightly. And kids, you ought not partake of this table unless you have spoken to your parents and you've talked through these things and you understand them well. We need to take the table seriously. That's verse 27. Secondly, he says in verse 28, take your sin seriously. You say, how do I know if when I come to the Lord's table today, I'm partaking in a worthy manner? I don't want to take it unworthily. I don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So how do I know I'm doing it rightly? How do I know I'm partaking in a worthy manner? That's a really good question. It's a question that's answered in verse 28. Verse 28 tells us we come to the table and partake only as we examine ourselves. That's how we're to do it. Before we eat this bread, before we drink this cup, there is to be a time of self-examination. Now, as a church, we've just made it a practice that we provide that time for you. So when we will do this in a few minutes, and we will sit down before these elements are passed out for us to eat together, we will take quiet time to examine ourselves. We provide that. But that examination time, which we will have together as a church, is something that is good and it's beneficial, and it will stay because Scripture tells us we should have it, but it's brief. Have you noticed that? Sometimes a couple minutes is really not enough time to deeply examine your own heart and life. And so it may be helpful for you to just mark on your calendar that the first Sunday of every month, this is what we're going to be doing. And you may need to start thinking on Friday or Saturday, Sunday's communion. How am I doing? Because if you're sitting here and this morning you remember that you have something wrong with someone else, you got in an argument with your spouse or your employer, and you need to make some things right with them, this morning you really are unable to do that, right? There's just not time for that. But if you can think about that a little bit ahead of time, you can examine yourselves. You can make sure that you have made things right with others on the horizontal plane, and you have made things right with God on the vertical plane. We are to deal with our sin before we come to this table. Now, think of self-examination. That is something that I think we as people just do not do well, and especially in our culture. Our culture says, hey, you're the best, you're great, you do whatever, you be you. You're awesome, man. Whatever you want, that's the right way. That's what our culture says. And the Bible here is telling us, not so fast. The Bible tells us who we really are. We are sinners who are depraved in every way. There's not a part of you that's left untouched by sin. And self-examination takes some time to think or burrow down deeply to understand who we really are. It takes thoughtful, even painful consideration to see ourselves the way that God sees us, the way that Scripture tells us we are. That's something we're not very good at in our culture. Now, previous generations were a lot better at it than we are. You may have heard of the Puritans. A couple hundred years ago, the Puritans devoted a lot of attention to this matter of self-examination. And I have in my office a little book called The Valley of Vision, and it's just a collection of Puritan prayers. They would write out some of their prayers, and you can read them. And I'm just going to give you a sample of just one of their prayers, and I could just about turn to any prayer in that book and give you a pretty good sample of self-examination. But here's just one I'll read for you, just a portion of one prayer where the author here is expressing the examination of his own life. Listen to this. It's got some antiquated language, but just listen, you'll get it. You're right. My every sense, member, faculty, affection is a snare to me. I can scarce open my eyes, but I envy those above me or despise those below. I covet honor and riches of the mighty. I am proud and unmerciful to the rags of others. If I behold beauty, it is a bait to lust. Or see deformity, it stirs up loathing and disdain. How soon do slanders, vain jests, and wanton speeches creep into my heart? Am I comely, good looking? What a fuel for pride. Am I deformed? What an occasion for repining. Am I gifted? I lust after applause. Am I unlearned? How I despise what I have not. Am I in authority? How prone to abuse my trust, make my will law, exclude others' enjoyments, serve my own interests and policy. Am I inferior? How much I grudge others' preeminence. Am I rich? How exalted I become. And then he says this, thou knowest that all these are snares by my corruptions, and that my greatest snare is myself. Self-examination is painful sometimes, isn't it? But it's good. And when we stop to examine our lives, we may find this morning that coming back into our mind are some memories of things that we've done. Lord, I blew it this last week in that situation. Oh, yeah, in that situation. Oh, there's that, right? And we may begin to get discouraged. What do I do with the memory and the weight of all these sins? Oh, I feel burdened with them. Friends, this is the chance then when we practice the gospel, right? we take our sins to the cross. And we say, there is a Savior named Jesus who died on that cross for my sin. Every one of them He paid for. And we remember the joy and the forgiveness that comes to us in Christ. We claim the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if I confess my sin, God is faithful and He is just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then we rejoice. And this is why we come to the table, right? Having been so burdened and now having brought our sins to the cross in Jesus and being forgiven, this table becomes so sweet and so precious to us because we know what it's about. This is about when Jesus dealt with my sin, and then we find ourselves saying things like that line from It Is Well With My Soul, my sin, all the bliss of this wonderful thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is a table to take seriously. We're to take our sins seriously, and then thirdly this morning, in verse 29 through 34, we are to take these instructions seriously. You may have noticed as I read verse 29 to 34 that there are a number of words that are translated in some form of the word judge. There's some form of that word judge used seven times in these verses. And it becomes very clear that these instructions here are not just recommendations for us. They're not just suggestions for us. But these are actually very weighty because we read that those who partake of this table in a wrong way bring judgment on themselves. This is why we must examine ourselves. And probably the difficult question in these verses, in this section, verse 29 through 34, comes there in verse 29 because verse 29 says something very weighty, but something that's a little bit unclear. It says, For he who eats and drinks, drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now that's a difficult phrase, right? I don't want to eat and drink judgment to myself, so I need to either judge, some translations will translate that word as discern, it can have that meaning as well, the body rightly. What are we talking about? What body am I to judge or discern rightly? And there really are two options, two ways that you can take this. Some translations will indicate it in the way they translate it. They will translate it as the body of Christ. That's one way to understand it. If we eat of this bread and drink this cup, and we do not rightly discern or remember or judge what Christ has done for us, then we do so wrongly. This is the very language that Jesus has said, right? He had just said in the previous verses that he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So that's one way to take it, is that the body that we are to remember and judge rightly is the body of Christ. If you don't know that, if you can't call that to mind, if you don't understand the significance of what you're doing, you don't judge the body rightly. Be careful you don't partake of this. That's one way. The second way to understand it is to understand it as pointing to the church body. That if you partake of this table, if you eat the bread and drink the cup, while not judging the church body, discerning who you are as a body rightly, you sin. And isn't that what the Corinthians were doing? You'd have to think back in your memory a couple months when we were working through that first paragraph there. But we were talking in that first paragraph there that the rich people were getting together. They had lots of food. They were eating their own food before the poor people could come. They were getting drunk. There was selfishness. There was division. They didn't judge the church body rightly. That's not what that table's for. And so if you don't understand that you are at one body partaking of one table together, you don't judge the body rightly. You can't treat other members of the church body in a way that is regular practicing sin toward them and think that you can share these things and remember what they mean. God brings judgment on them for that. So which option is it? Well, perhaps Paul leaves it kind of in a nebulous way so that we see both of those because both are fair representations of the passage. But the point is clear here, isn't it? Don't think that you can persist in your sin and partake of this table. You can't. If you don't judge Christ rightly, who he is and what he's done, or your relationships with one another rightly, you're persisting in your sin. Do not come to this table. Verse 30 tells us that there are real consequences for taking this table, the bread and the cup, in the wrong way. Verse 30 tells us that God began to discipline these people. It tells us that there are many who are weak and sick, and that there were some others, a lesser number, who sleep. Now, that's not sleeping in church, which does happen sometimes. I recognize that. The word sleep there is referring to death. It's the word that the New Testament uses of Christians. When Christians die, it doesn't use the word death. It says sleep, because there will be a resurrection, right? We sleep in the grave for a little while till our Lord comes. And so that's the word that's used here. These are believers then that he's writing to. And some of them are experiencing the judgment of God, the rebuke, the reproof, the chastening, the discipline of God. God steps in to make sure that you don't take his table wrongly. And God does so with discipline. Now we need to recognize here, it says that some are weak, some are sick. We need to recognize that not every sickness is a sign of God's discipline in your life, right? I mean, ultimately, biblically, we can say that every sickness is a consequence of the fall and sin. We can trace it back. But not every time you get a cold does it mean that God is after you to discipline you or trying to get your attention. You may have just sat too close to that kid who sneezed all those wonderful things on top of you, and you know how all that works, right? Next thing you know, you're sick. It might just be that. But we also need to recognize that sometimes we think it's only that. We need to notice that verse 30 here tells us that one of the ways that God can get our attention in our life is through sickness and make us wake up and make us think and make us recognize God's getting my attention about something here. And that's what's happening here in the church in Corinth. So when God chastens us, perhaps by allowing sickness or something difficult in our life, we are to respond to God's chastening by receiving it. I don't know if you noticed that in our scripture reading this morning, Proverbs 3. It said that we are not to despise God's discipline because the Lord loves the ones that he disciplines. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 makes the same point. Fathers who discipline their children love their children, and the discipline of fathers for their children is a proof that those children belong to that father. So when God disciplines you for doing wrongly, receive his correction. Thank him that he is a father who loves you and he is trying to get your attention. And listen to what he is saying to you. God disciplines us for our good. So God does that for the church here. He brings sickness or weakness, and for some even death. But he does that for their good. God's discipline is one of the ways that God keeps us on the right path. It's one of the ways that God helps true believers to persevere to the end. He will make sure that we will walk faithfully to the end. God uses discipline for that. Sometimes even untimely death for those who will not respond otherwise. So these are serious instructions. But notice that even as he speaks of discipline, there is something good to remember here. He says there at the end of verse 32 that we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Those are the two choices. For God's own believers, his own children, he disciplines them. For those who are not in Christ, who are unbelievers, they are condemned. So even though the church is being disciplined here, they should still rejoice that they are not marked off as being condemned like the world. Now, these are serious instructions. There's just no way around it. This is a heavy passage, isn't it? And it's meant to be that way. We should recognize here that we do not ever want to take our participation in this table lightly. The manner in which we do it, our thinking beforehand, our self-examination, all of these things are necessary for us to do rightly as we come to the Lord's table. And then Paul says just a few practical comments in verse 33 and 34. As he closes this up, he says, I've told you how you are to come to the Lord's table. You are to examine yourself. You are to do so very carefully. But then he says, you want to get the ball rolling here? Let me just throw out two things that will get you started in the right direction. The rest we'll address later. He says, verse 33, wait for one another. Or you may have a footnote in your Bible that tells you that this verb can also be translated to share with one another. Now, the Corinthians had that problem too, right? They weren't sharing what they had with one another, and they were not waiting for one another. But we practice this here. So when the bread or the cup is being dispersed among us, this is why we don't just reach in and grab a piece and pop it in our mouth and chew it. But we hold it in our hands and we wait for one another so that everybody has it. And then together as one body, we partake together. We wait for one another. The second thing he says there in verse 34 is eat at home if you're hungry. This is not the kind of meal that's really going to satisfy your physical hunger. This is not a meal that's going to tide you over for the rest of the day. This is a different kind of meal. The bread and the cup which we share will have a richness in their meaning and their significance of the pictures, but not a richness in their nutritional content. So if you are distracted from this table because you are hungry, here's a really good bit of advice from Paul. Eat a good breakfast before you come. Grab a sandwich. Sneak out in the lobby between services and eat a granola bar. Do whatever you need to do, but don't come to this table hungry in the way that it would distract you from what this table is really about. We want in every way to focus on Christ in this table. The rest of the questions the Corinthians had, Paul says, I'll answer those later when I come. So friends, when we share the Lord's table each month, this is how we want to do it. We want to take this table seriously. We want to take our sin seriously, and we want to take these instructions seriously. And this is why every time we come to the Lord's table at this point, I always stop to admonish us that this table, this little crackers in this one tray, these little cups of juice in this other tray, is not for everybody. It's not. There are many of us here this morning, and we're so glad you're here. But that doesn't mean that all of us should take and eat these things. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, Christian has become such a broad term in our culture. If you have not been born again, that's the word Jesus used in John chapter 3. If you do not know that God's Spirit has given you new life on the inside that is transforming the way that you live, if you do not understand that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and you have placed your faith in Christ, and you know you did it, and the gospel is producing real work and change in your life, if that's not you here this morning, my friend, I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for joining us. Our Lord's Table services are kind of special in lots of ways, but one way is that this table is only for believers. And so I encourage you not to partake if you are not a genuine believer. You may say this morning, I'd like to know what it means to be a genuine believer. This all sounds interesting to me. What does it mean that Jesus has forgiven my sin? What do these pictures mean? I'd love to speak with you. I'd love to show you the good news of the gospel. But this morning, if you haven't responded to the gospel in faith, do not partake. And then secondly, I always admonish us, do not come to this table in an unworthy manner where you treat your sin lightly, and you hold on to it, and you are unrepentant in persisting. If you treasure your sin more than you treasure your Savior, you say, but I'm a Christian. Okay, but you're not treasuring Christ. And this table's not for you this morning. If you will deal with your sin, if you will make it right with God and others, this table is for you. But if you say this morning in your heart, I still treasure my sin and I'm planning to do it later, my friend, do not partake of this table. It is not for you. For all the rest, this is a table where we are to come with joy and celebration. I know I've said some heavy things. Scripture tells us some heavy things this morning. I don't mean to take away from the fact that this is a table where we rejoice. Our sins are forgiven. And we come in joy and celebration, remembrance and thankfulness, and also seriousness. Just the way that you would perhaps do a wedding vow renewal ceremony. There's joy, there's celebration, there's remembrance, there's thankfulness, but there's seriousness as well. That's how we are to partake of this table. When we gather around this table, we remember that our God has united us to himself in the unbreakable bond of a covenant, sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has given himself for us to bring us to himself. That is something worthy of remembrance and worthy of celebration. Let's do that now together. We'll take just a few minutes of quiet to examine ourselves. After that, we will share the Lord's table together.